take out your notes this morning. We're going to continue our series called Mind Your Own Business. And we'll be covering a topic that somehow gets associated with those of my ethnic background. You know, it seems like Chinese and money, or pake as we say in Hawaii, pakes and money seem to kind of go together. There's an interrelationship, but there is a difference. You know the difference between a pake and a canoe? The canoe tips, yeah, of course. But you know, somehow when you when you talk about, yeah, it's a late roar on this side. You know, when you look at a pake and money, it's almost like when you cut a pake, all you hear is ka-ching, ka-ching coming out of his veins. But, you know, it's something that has captivated man's heart, not just Chinese, not just pakes. Money has captivated man's heart for thousands of years. In fact, money has so touched our hearts and grabbed us by the heart that it's tempted man to act foolish at times. It's the passion for money has pulled him into moments of frustrations. And when money begins to control and begins to just consume your heart, when money becomes the driving force behind all that you do in life and the decisions that you make, what career you're going to engage yourself in, where you're going to work, what you're going to have, what you're going to devote your life to, the Bible calls that mammon. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with money. But when it so captures your heart that you begin to devote everything about your life towards it, the Bible says that's mammon. It's almost like the American dream. You know, we hear about the American dream. We talk about it. Some people try to define it. But what really is this American dream that we spend all our lives trying to attain and trying to achieve? You know, I found an article written by a history professor. His name is Matthew Warshauer. And he wrote an article called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Changing the Conceptions of the American Dream. And he talks about this, and I want to read this to you, and I have it up on PowerPoint. Follow along as I read what Professor Warshauer wrote. He said, how does one achieve the American dream? The answer undoubtedly depends upon one's definition of the dream. Men yearned for what they perceive as perfection. Scholars have recognized widely varying conceptions of these quests for American excellence. One component of the American dream seems, however, to be fairly consistent. The quest for money. Few will deny that Americans are intently focused on the almighty dollar. In a society dedicated to capitalism and to the maxim that the one who dies with the most toys win, the ability to purchase a big house and a nice car separates those who are considered successful from those who are not. American dream. We all try to strive for it. But is it reality or is it just an illusion? You know, some people might say American dream is more like a nightmare. Now, if you were to take a little scope of the landscape and just pass over what's happening, the landscape of America today, it's almost like there's been a shift in attitude from one being where we have the traditional view of working hard with good work ethics, where we can be very, very wise with our money and our spending. It's been a shift in attitude to where one we just expect to gain more fast now. It's almost an instant gratification kind of an attitude. It's like America is in this frenzy for fast cash. We want it now. We want to achieve and accumulate more now. I mean, you just see this in Hollywood. If Hollywood is like just a reflection of and a little slice of the American pie, which shows us what the public is wanting to see, look at some of the shows on TV right now. Popular game shows like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You know, when they put out a call for new contestants to take part in this game where they can have a chance of winning $1 million, in one day, the show received 240,000 calls. People wanting to get on this game so they can win $1 million. And if that wasn't enough, Hollywood produces this new show, Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire? I mean, it's all geared towards getting fast cash. This show, Deal or No Deal, they just launched a new season. Their premiere shows, they had cash prizes of $8 million that you could win. And we get sucked into this. And I was wondering, you know, is the American dream, is it changing where it's no longer what we can become, but it's more about what we can accumulate, and the quicker the better? But is that reality? Or just an illusion? You know, I love to watch illusionists. They're not magicians. They don't sprinkle this magic dust on things and make it happen. They're illusionists. They'll play with your minds. They'll almost like deceive your way of thinking. And then when you're deceived, just by a sleight of hand, they'll change something and you'll go, wow, how did you make that happen? Guys like John Hirokawa, David Copperfield, I love to watch illusionists. You know, I think I'm an illusionist in a way. I think I can read your mind today. I think I can, yeah. You want me to prove it? I can read your mind, okay? I'm going to bring up some cards here, and I want you to take a look at a card. Pick one card out and memorize this card, all right? Whatever card you choose, pick it out, memorize it, look at it, okay? Got it? Okay, let's take the cards away. You got that card in your mind? Now think about it. Concentrate. I got to read your minds. Okay, even those of you in the tent, those of you watching by internet, you got that card in your mind? Keep thinking about it. Okay, I got it. I know what card you're thinking of. Now I'm going to make that card disappear. Watch this. Pull up the cards. It's gone, isn't it? How did you do that? Oh. Now, before you start writing to Pastor Wayne, hey, what's this? You're doing magic in church. What kind of church is that? It was not magic, okay? Let me explain to you what happened. Pull up the first set of cards again. Take a look at these cards. Now look at all of the cards, all right? Look at all the cards. Now pull up the second set of cards. Oh, different cards, yeah? I didn't make just one card disappear. I made them all disappear. I had you so focused on one card that you didn't pay attention to the rest. And so when I brought up something that looked like the first set of cards, you accepted that to be true. Illusionists will do the same thing. They apply what's called misdirection. They get you to focus on things that are not important and say that it is important. And then they'll make the switch on you. You know who's the greatest illusionist of all? The greatest deceptionist of all? Satan. And he has been throwing this illusion at us for years, for thousands of years, causing us to focus on the things that are not important causing us to focus on the things that are not important and saying that it is important. And we've misdefined what wealth is, what true wealth is. You know, Satan has been conning us all this time to have us look at things that are insignificant and think that as we accumulate more in life, the less we then need to depend on God. And I wonder sometimes how many of us has bought into that illusion. And the Lord knew about that. The Lord knew that one day we're going to have to face a time where we make a choice between reality and illusion. And that's why the Lord said back in Matthew 6, at the very top of our notes, let's read that together. Ready? Go. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other, folks. It's either you accept the reality of God and reject the illusion of the world, or you serve the world and you reject God. There's no in between. These are two absolutes. There's no middle ground. You either serve one or the other. You choose. You know, we get so caught up in illusions in life. Here's one illusion about wealth that I think we so readily accept. Would you write this in your bullet point? More will one day be enough. We have a tendency to think that the more I work, the more I'll earn, which will then give me the ability to get more, and then one day I'll have enough to be successful. I'll have enough to feel that I finally achieved, to finally be financially secure. One day, when I have more of what I'm seeking, I'll finally be free. Free from my mortgage payments, free from my son's college tuition, free from the bills that I have to pay, the charge accounts that is piling up. I'll finally be free to buy whatever I want. We have this tendency to think that, and we get sucked into that. It's an illusion, folks. You know, more will never be enough. You know, sometimes we think the more money we get, yeah, that means you're going to have to work harder, which means you're going to have to forfeit and sacrifice things that really are important for the things that are unimportant. It's a wise king in the Bible. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. King Solomon inherited everything from King David. He had everything you could ever ask for. But as he lived his life, he began squandering things away, not knowing how to quite prioritize what he had been blessed with. And he writes in the book of Ecclesiastes all the lessons that he's been learning. Here's a lesson out of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. You know, we live under this illusion that somehow the more money we get, it'll be like this bait that's going to attract this elusive animal called happiness. And the advertisers love that. They know what's rippling through the American public. And so the advertisers on TV will offer you all kinds of stuff. A new car. They'll offer you like new clothes that they'll model in front of you. They'll offer you like cell phones that will go off in service sometimes. They'll offer you like toothpaste that's going to make your teeth white so your friends will come around. And then you'll be happy. You know what they're doing, folks? They're not selling any product. They're selling happiness. They're saying, you buy this stuff, it'll make you happy, but you need money. You need more money. You know, they'll sell you these vacation quests to the happiest place on earth. It sure is the happiest place on earth until you get home and you check your charge card and you see how much you spent. You know, we get sucked into this illusion that money can buy happiness, but it doesn't buy happiness. Let's read what Ecclesiastes 5 says. Ready? Go. Those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what is the advantage of wealth, except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers? Isn't that so true? More money doesn't buy happiness. I mean, go and ask Jack Whitaker. On Christmas Day, 2002, Jack Whitaker won the biggest payout in state lotteries in history so far. He won a total of $314.9 million. He was the only ticket holder, which meant he didn't have to share it with anyone. $314.9 million. He decided to accept a lump sum payment of that. After taxes, it gave him a net of $113 million. Jack Whitaker, his American dream came true, or did it? He tithed to his church, okay, started off well, 10% of $113 million. Then he started to give it away to his family and people around him. His daughter, he would write a check out for $5,000 a week. Her daughter, his only grandchild, he also gave $5,000 a week. She was but 15 years old. She was a sweet girl before the lottery came around. But Jack, in an interview to ABC News, he said at 16, she was probably the worst person you would ever want to be around with. People came around her. They weren't friends, although they said they wanted to be her friend. They wanted a cut of what cash she had. And they would bring to her drugs and alcohol. At 17 years old, she bought her own apartment. Friends would gather. They'd indulge in drugs and alcohol. 2 years later, Jack Whitaker and his family found themselves burying their only grandchild from drug overdose. Did money bring happiness? Jack Whitaker didn't do much better. He got himself involved in drinking. He was arrested several times for drunk driving, ordered to check himself into an alcohol rehab center. He began to invest his winnings into wine, women, strip bars, high-stake gambling. And when ABC News caught up with him, he said this in an interview. He said, I wish when I found out that I had won the lottery, I wish I had torn that ticket. And I'm quoting what he says here. He says, I don't know where it'll end. I just don't like Jack Whitaker. I don't like the hard heart I've got. I don't like what I've become. Money buy happiness? Oh, promises of pleasure, success, security, all illusions, all illusions. Well, what is it about wealth then Let's take a look. In your notes, what's the truth about wealth? Number one, would you write in there? In the end, folks, it all goes back in the box, doesn't it? No matter what you've won, no matter what you may have accumulated, no matter how many bonuses you were awarded, you will have to put everything back in the box. You don't take anything with you. We came into this world with nothing. We will leave with nothing. You know, we've heard it said, the one with the most toys in the end wins. Hey, the one with the most toys in the end still dies, doesn't he? You are all going to die. Read what the Ecclesiastes 5 says. Ready? Go. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. It doesn't matter how much stuff you pack in your casket when they lower you in that grave. You ain't taking it with you. You ain't taking it with you. It all stays here. That's why the Lord said back in Matthew 6, read that one, ready? Go. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You know, Jesus was talking to his disciples when he gave this scripture out, this verse out. People who believed in him. But it's almost as if he knew they had materialism on their hearts. And so what we face day in and day out of being tempted by the world, it's no different. Thousands of years ago it was going on. And it's almost like you got to read this scripture with a little bit of humor here, because the Lord is looking at his disciples and he's saying, so you're following me, huh? But you still have material stuff in your minds. Well, listen to this, guys. If you're going to think of things of this world, remember three words: moth, rust, and thieves. Because whatever you accumulate here, it will not stick around. It will perish. Moth and rust are going to get to it. Anything with the shine is going to be faded away. Anything that you got excited about when it's brand new, it's going to fade away. I mean, how many of you had a new house and you were excited about it, and now there's painting to do? Now there's house cleaning to do. Now there's plumbing problems. You know, when Joy and I got into our condominium, we had a brand new carpet, we had nice clean walls, we had a brand new renovated kitchen, and we enjoyed living in there. And every week we'd clean it, you know, we'd take the time to set everything up. And then a little three-year-old came into our household. And it is amazing what one little three-year-old can do. The carpets are no longer white. The walls are no longer clean. You know, it's almost like the Lord should have said, where moth, rust, and three-year-olds get in the way. You know, they will destroy things around you. And not only three-year-olds. You know, we bought a new car. And the last time I spoke, last week, I talked about this letter I wrote because damage to my car. Well, I kept that car for 15 years. And after a while, my son, Brandon, got into youth ministry, and he needed a car to drive to the leeward side. And so Joy had a car, and so we sold it to him. Now, you notice the ethnicity comes out again. I didn't give it to my son. Sold it to him. Good price, you know. I gave him, sold him his car, and with that money, we bought a brand new car. I kept the old one. God forgives. I kept the old one, and I said to Joy, and she's working, she has a parking garage that she parks in. I said, honey, okay, so you got the new car. She goes, yeah. I said, it smells new. She goes, yeah, I know. I said, keep it new, okay? I said, park like in the far end of the lot so nobody like dings your car, and protect this car. It's brand new. She goes, okay. One day I got home, she said, I think I backed into something. I said, what? How could you back into something? And I went out and I checked the bumper, and it wasn't like just a ding. It was like the Grand Canyon there, you know. And I said, how could you do that? It was a brand new car. Look, we got to wash the car. Get in. Let's go wash the car. So we drove it to where the car wash area is. And as I washed it, I'm looking for any other dings. I'm thinking, what did she do to this car, you know? And found nothing else. Cleaned it up. Got back in. I said, okay, let's go. Jumped in. And as I'm driving out of the driveway, she says, can you make that turn? I said, hey, I'm driving, you know? I'm driving. I make the turn. And I hear this thing go, keek, and I go, oh. She said, what was that? I said, nothing. Don't worry about it. We parked it back in our stall, and in the front corner of our bumper is this huge scrape. Thinking, oh, no, where moth and rust and kids and wives and husbands destroy. You know, what the Lord is saying is, if you put all your weight on the things of this world, they will perish. And when they're gone, if that's what you're leaning on, you're going to fall. You know, and as if I don't have enough illustrations for this point, this morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm getting my breakfast ready, and I try to open my freezer. Stuck. Try it again. It's stuck. I yanked it open, and all this ice started falling out. Somewhere there's a leak in there, and it leaked into the bottom of the freezer. It was all frozen over. And so here I am. And it was sold to us as a state-of-the-art kind of technology. I'm on my knees, folks, this morning, not in prayer. I'm scraping ice out of this freezer. And I'm thinking, oh, gosh, it's supposed to be new. Oh, no, where moth and rust destroys. Things that you earn in this world, things that you get in this world, it won't last. So why are we storing up things on earth? And not only where moth and rust destroy, what does it say? Where thieves will steal it. And not necessarily talking about someone coming into your house and breaking in. Thieves will steal it. Well, in what way? Well, sometimes here on earth, we talk about relationships, and it's important. But we lean so heavily on this person. And that person becomes our whole life. We get married to this man or this woman. And they become just the love of our life. And nothing wrong with that. But it just consumes our heart in such a way that we lean so heavily upon them that when they fail, now men and women will fail you. That when they fail and they walk out of the relationship, we fall and we fall hard. And they steal away the joy of the Lord in your heart. You know, things of this earth, folks, will steal away what God has implanted in your hearts. It may be an unexpected illness. It may be something that you did not foresee. It may be a loss of job that you weren't counting on, you weren't seeing coming up on the horizon. You know, I think about this Hawaii Super Ferry fiasco that's going on now, and all those who are unemployed. How unfortunate. They gave up their jobs just to be hired for this company. But things like that will happen. And if we lean so heavily on the things of this world, we'll fall along with them. The Lord says, be careful. Don't store up for yourselves things of earth. You know, we brought nothing into this world, regardless of how much we have. Without exception, they won't last. So what does this all mean? Does it mean that as Christians, we give away everything? That we give away our house, our cars, that we don't work anymore? What does it mean for us as Christians? Would you write in number two? Serving God and or mammon is not a matter of how much we have. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. God is not afraid of blessing us. He's not afraid, and he has no issue with giving us what we deserve. Some he will bless in more ways than others. God is not afraid of prosperity. He wants us to prosper. You look at some of the greatest leaders of the Bible. Abraham, very prosperous. King David, again, very prosperous, that handed all of his inheritance down to Solomon. Yet everything that the world would ever want, God will bless us. We follow his ways, and he wants to bless us. In fact, David writes in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit in the seat of scoffers, but he'll meditate on the ways of God, on the law of God, and on his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted firmly by the river, and in everything that he does, he will prosper. God wants us to prosper. So it's not a matter of how much we have. It's what we do with what we have. And what we do with what we have is all about the condition of our hearts. The choice we make is all about what's going on the inside. Read what 1 Timothy says. Ready? Go. Tell those who are rich not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You know, sometimes when I read scriptures, I like to read it backwards to see exactly what God is getting at. He's saying here in 1 Timothy, there is a life to take hold of. Take hold of that which is life indeed. There is something that he wants us to have. He wants us to enjoy and experience. How do we get that? Well, read this thing backwards again. By having ourselves engaged in good works, where we're ready to share, ready to give away. That way we set up a foundation for our future. Well, how do we do that? With the things that He's given us to enjoy. See, God will provide us with all that we need to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy life. How many of you would say amen? Thank God for that. He wants us to enjoy life. He doesn't want us to sit around, you know, ragged and say, oh, it's so suffering, I'm suffering. No, He gave us a life of abundance. John 10:10 says that. I came that you may have life and that you might live it abundantly. And 1 Timothy says He will give us all that we need to enjoy. But listen, folks, don't become a cul-de-sac of His blessings, where we receive what He's blessing us with and we hold it to ourselves. And we get so caught up with the things that He's given us, and that has become the focus of our attention. He says, no, take what I'm giving you to enjoy, now be a conduit so others around you can receive the blessings that I've given you. See, so many times we look at the blessings we have, the possessions we have, things that we were given to enjoy, and we take hold of that and we hold on to it. And we begin to live for these things, where we become so captured by them. That's dangerous, folks. And it's all a matter of your heart, the condition of your heart. And Jesus knew that. He knew that everything that we do, whatever we're engaged in, is really a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. Write down this scripture somewhere, Matthew 7, verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20, where the Lord says, it's what comes out of a man's heart that makes him unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, greed, theft, envy, right? Things of the world, things that materialistic things, greed, theft, envy. What out of the heart also comes sexual immorality, murder, adultery. See, it doesn't matter what level you're on. It's all the same here. Things of material, things of morality, it's all the same. And God is saying, what's going on in your heart is going to reflect in the things that you do. Everything that we do, the choices that we make, flows out of the condition of our heart. You know, think about it. Physically, it's the same way, isn't it? If there's a problem with our hearts physically, it will affect the quality of life that we live. If we suffer from a heart disease or a heart attack, and if we don't fix it, it'll affect the rest of the way that we live our lives out. My son Jared from China, when he was 8 months old, he was abandoned. Why? Well, he had a heart condition. He was born with a heart condition called tetralogy of Fallot, where the ventricle and the aorta had been switched at birth, and his heart was pumping out oxygen-depleted blood. He's losing oxygen. He's turning blue. His mother couldn't handle him, left him out in a field. When they found him, he was dying, took him to the hospital, and at 15 months old, they performed heart surgery. Can you imagine performing heart surgery, that tiny little heart, and they needed to correct that? Well, the doctors apparently did. When we brought him back to Hawaii here, took him to a cardiologist, they did like a scan, almost like an ultrasound, to show us his heart, and we could see the heart going and the valves going. And the doctor said, wow, they really repaired it. He's healed. For a third world country, that's pretty good. And Joy and I knew that God healed his heart. But he has a healed heart, a brand new heart, a fully functional heart, and that's why you see him running around between your legs in the courtyard. But he has a whole heart now. And you know what that's caused him to do? Within this last year and a half since we brought him back to Hawaii, doctor said he's grown 4 inches just in a year and a half. And the doctor says it's because his heart has finally healed. Now the rest of his body can catch up. Spiritually, it's no different, folks. If there's a defect in our heart spiritually, it'll affect everything else that we do. That's why it's so good to do a heart check every once in a while. You know, what's going on in our hearts? The condition of our hearts. Because it's so important to catch that. Because if we don't make the correction and the adjustments in our hearts, this is what happens, and you got to catch this. See, what's going on in your heart, if everything we do flows out of our heart, then when our heart seizes upon something, it seizes upon an issue like, I need more money to be successful. that I need to live in a bigger house to feel satisfied and secure, our heart will seize upon that, then our minds will begin to justify and rationalize why we make that decision. It's all about, it starts in our heart. For example, you know, my wife comes home from Macy's. She says, look at the new shoes I bought. I said, new shoes? You like got 50 in a cabinet already. Do you need a new shoe? She goes, no, but it was on sale. I saved you $50. It doesn't matter how much money you save. We didn't need it. Did we need it? No, but, and we begin to rationalize, we begin to justify our actions because our hearts have seized upon this concept. You know, it's like with guys that I counsel in my office sometimes, marriage counseling. I bring the couple in, and a lot of times the guys will look at the wife and I'll say, well, tell me what's happening. Well, it's her fault. She's the one. She don't do this, she don't do that. You know what I do for the family? I cook, I do this, I do that. I say, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of being. Now let's take a look at this again. And I say, brother, it's not a matter of what she's not doing. I think it's more a matter of your heart. And he'll say, well, she's not providing for me, so I got to go and get it myself. She's not satisfying my needs, so I got to look for it someplace else. I said, there again, it's a condition of your heart. You know, statistics show that on pornographic websites, 66% of the hits are from men who are 41 years old or older, make an average salary of $65,000 a year. They're married and with kids. What's wrong with this picture? You know what's wrong? It's their heart that's messed up. And until we begin to take a look at our own hearts, to begin to clean out our hearts, to begin to just take a look at what's really going on there, it'll affect everything else about us. You see, folks, because we will be faced with choices every day as to whether we serve God or mammon. And it doesn't matter what we profess on the weekend as to Jesus Christ being our Lord. It's going to be the decisions we make every day of the week. It's going to be what captivates and captures your heart every day of the week that's going to tell you whether you serve God or mammon. What captures your heart? Things of the world? You know, you got to make that choice. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's nothing in the middle. You know, which one holds such a grip on your heart? So Matthew 6 says again, read that with me. Ready? Go. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Where does your treasure rest? It's almost like, you know, this guy once said, it's like we spend too much money for things that we don't need. I'm sorry, let me say it the right way, okay? 11 o'clock service, sorry. Too many of us spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Yeah. Is that true? You know, where's your treasure? If God was to take that scan that they used on Jared's heart to scan it across your hearts today, what would it show? What would it show? I mean, just take giving. Are you honoring God with your giving? Now, there's a whole message we could preach about tithing, etc. But you know, I had to come to a heart check when I first came to Christ and the buckets would pass by. And again, this is me now. Whatever you do with God, that's between you and God. But as the bucket would pass by, I'd pull out my wallet and I'd go, okay, well, there's a 20, there's a 10, here's a dollar. And I put a dollar in the bucket. And I was still working as a judge then. And the bucket would pass by. And then I thought, well, I want to grow closer to Christ. And so I look in my wallet, and there's a 20, there's a 5, okay. Now for a Paki guy to pull out the 5 and to give it to somebody who's Portuguese, that's really saying a lot. Bucket comes by and I put the $5 in. Oh, I feel good. I felt really good. Then I met up with this lady who runs a pretty successful business. And we're talking one night and she said, yeah, tithing, I give 10%. I said, 10% like what? After your business expenses and your taxes and all this? She goes, oh no, right off the top, 10%. I said, you got to be kidding. She goes, no. Bible says, in fact, Malachi 3:10 says, test me on this. As far as the tithe is concerned, test me on this and see if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven for you. So she said, test the Lord, go ahead. And so I said, okay. So I took out my checkbook as the offering bucket's coming by, and it's hard to write a check when your hand's shaking like this, you know? And I wrote 10%, put it in the bucket. Following week, same thing. And then my heart, it wasn't an overnight thing. It was like my heart just began to change. And now we tithe, and Joy and I will tithe even off of gifts that we receive, like Christmas time, gift certificates, what have you. We take like a value of that, estimate 10%, we write it, we throw it in. Again, that's us. That's what we feel the Lord is asking us to do. But let me tell you what I found, folks. Malachi 3:10, exactly right on point. Test God on these things and see if He will not open up the floodgates of heaven for you. God has blessed us tremendously in so many different ways. So many different ways. But it's because we've honored Him with our giving. He's given us. It's not a cul-de-sac. We've been allowing it to be used to bless others. What's going on in your heart? What about those who are in need? And giving of your time, giving of things and the, you know, just resources that you have to help those who are in need. What about the investment of your time? Are you investing your time more in things, in tasks, or are you investing it in people, in relationships? You see, as you invest it in relationships of people around you, those are heavenly treasures. In fact, would you write this in your third point? True wealth is heavenly treasures that we invest in today, whereas earthly treasures will be destroyed and perish by moth and rust and wives and kids. Heavenly treasures will not perish. But it needs to be done today. Investments need to be done today. Well, you might say, well, you know, I've been doing things for God, I think, and I don't see it coming back to me in returns. Don't judge the Lord's reward to us in terms of things we can see. That's the way we look at it here on earth. See, God is so patient. And God has all of eternity to reward us for the things that we invest in, but it has to be invested in today. When you get to heaven, there's no more time. We don't need to invest anymore. You're already there. But the rewards that He'll have reserved for us require that we invest in Him today. You know, investments in spiritual things is a lot like investing in the worldly things. You ever followed Google? You know, I was watching just the news the other day, and they said Google, that search engine, Google's trading stock, when it first started off 7 years ago, sold at $85 a share. Just Friday, their stock has increased to $637 a share. Timing is everything, folks. Imagine if you got in on that ground floor. Same it is with spiritual investments. It's investing in things today, in people today. This whole issue of whether where Joy should stay home with Jared and quit work. You know, we went through that and we prayed through it and we felt the Lord saying, yeah, she needs to quit work and raise this little child. Because he was 3.5 when we brought him. Psychologists say a child's personality and the basis and foundation for his life is formed in the first 6 years. So we're already behind the eight ball. And so Joy needed to stay home with him. And I've shared with you stories of how he's rejected her and pushed her away. Well, the time that she's been investing in him, I think, has been paying off. See, the other day, we were having dinner, and Joy says, you know what Jared said to me the other day? I said, oh, what? She said, Jared said to her, Mommy, when you get old, I'm going to buy a house, and you can live with me, and then I'll give you a bath, I'll change your clothes, I'll brush your teeth, and then I'll put you to bed so I can watch TV and go to bed. Because right now we say, brush your teeth, go to bed, because we're going to watch TV and go to bed. I said, Jared, did you say that to Mommy? He goes, yeah. I said, how sweet. I said, what about Daddy? He goes, oh, gosh. You know, all that she's poured into his life, despite the challenges that she's come across, I think it's building up some treasures in heaven that she's gonna really enjoy. See, treasures in heaven is all about taking what God has given us and now extending it out to others around us. What are you doing with what God has given you for the people that God has surrounded you with? Are there issues that are yet unresolved? We need to resolve them. Is there forgiveness that we need to extend to someone? Oh, but, you know, she's still wrong. It's not a matter of who's right or wrong. It's a matter of doing what's right, not who's right. See, it's building these relationships. Dads, let me address you a little bit. What about working hard? And someone stopped me after one of the services and he said, well, what do I do then? You know, I got to work hard. Yeah, you do. And work will come in seasons. But it's trying to balance it out so that, and check your heart. Why are you doing it? Is it where you're working overtime and kids are getting in the way? Shouldn't it be reversed where you work overtime with your family and just invest your time wisely? The time that you do spend with them, make sure that it is so well spent that you're investing in lives for the future. You see, those are all heavenly blessings, heavenly treasures. But you got to invest in them now. Because one day, we will stand before the Lord and He will hold us accountable. Read what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, and after going through a whole lifetime of meaninglessness and futility, he comes to one conclusion. Read that with me. Ready? Go. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. All that we do, folks, all that we invest in, will stand accountable to Him. And my prayer is that when we stand there together, He will look at us as a church and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servants. Come into the joy of your master. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.